hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Russell. Praise God. Our worship services in the last few services have just been just terrific. Just so encouraging, so uplifting. All of you who sing in our praise, or if you sing on a praise team, or all of you who play in our band, and then, of course, to Brother and Sister Leonardson, thank you so much. You're just doing such a great job. It's the power of God. It's been. I love to sing songs to the Lord, not about the Lord. And I think that's what real worship, that's the real heart of worship. There seems to be a little, not very much difference between singing about God and to God, but the essence of it is there is a lot of difference. You know, we're going into the Valentine season. Brother Seidel was talking about the sweetheart banquet. How many of you are coming? How many of you couples are coming? Okay. And then Valentine's Day is actually Monday. So how many of you are taking your sweetheart out on Monday? Sister Granny, are you taking me out on Monday? She doesn't know. She says, I guess. Oh, praise God. Just we talked Sunday night and Sunday morning about a better way, and we talked about love, better than prophecy, better than miracles, better than tongues and interpretation, better than any of the spiritual gifts is love. And we talked Sunday night about loving everybody. If you really want to have friends, you must make yourself friendly. And anyone that has a lack of friends, if nobody's ever told you, I want to tell you right now, you're doing something wrong. It's not everybody else's fault like you think. It's your own fault. Because if you make yourself friendly, you'll have friends. If you want to be successful in the people business, you make every person look as good as you possibly can. That's so critical. Make everybody look as good as you possibly can. Praise God. Tonight we're going to change the vein of thought somewhat. I'm going to be talking about extreme praying. Now, that's not the title of my message. But I'm talking about going beyond just the normal prayer time that you have. It's great to have a devotional time when you're in the presence of God, seeking the face of God. But you know, our world is lost. We've got a lot of lost loved ones. How many of you have lost loved ones? Look at the hands, okay? How many of you have lost children? Hands. How many of you have a parent that's lost something? Several of you have spouses that are lost. We want to see them saved. God answers prayer, Brother Putnam. It's good to see Brother and Sister Putnam and Brother Putnam's mom here. Always. We need to see these people saved. And it might be that they're not going to be saved if you stop praying for them. Isn't that something? And sometimes even people that you think that maybe God wouldn't be that mindful of, He's mindful of them all. Yes. As much as He favored Isaac because he was a promised child, it was said of Hagar, Ishmael's mom, when she was sent away by Abraham. You think about this. She went out in a desert place on her way to Egypt, where she came from. They ran out of water and ran out of food. She didn't know what to do. The Bible says she set the child down by a tree, went a ways away, knowing that this is the end. But the child began to cry. And the Bible says, and God heard the cry of the child. And when he heard the cry of a child, he then spoke to Hagar and said, look around. She turned around, and there was a well of water right there. I don't know if God just miraculously made the hole in the ground at that time or what, but it was there. If God can hear the cry of a child, he can hear anyone's cry. Do you know God answers prayer? Sure he does. He answers prayer. And I would say that this church would be very, very small. In fact, you could probably put it in your living room or maybe even a smaller room, if God had not have answered prayer. I am in the church today preaching the word of the Lord as a result of prayers that were prayed for me, some before I was even born. Oh, I'm just, my heart is just full of gratitude. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, and we want to start reading verse 29. And we want to read through verse 31. Ezekiel 22, verse 39, or 29 through 31, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. And verse 26, go back to that. I say go back to that, go to that. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. We're seeing that in our land, you know? That's what we're seeing. This whole business of churches ordaining homosexuals, I don't know that that's the most ungodly thing I've ever heard of in religious ranks. And they're all doing it in the name of Christianity. You think about that. It's unbelievable, totally unbelievable. Verse 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So here's a hedge God has. There's an opening. And somebody's supposed to stand in that gap of that hedge. And the Old Testament, the way things went, the prophets represented God to the people. The priest, however, represented the people to God. When Jesus came on the scene, he was both prophet and priest. And he put his ministry into our hands. And so as a result, we represent both the people to God and God to the people. This is an awesome position we have. Sometimes I just shudder in the presence of God to think that there's so many souls depending on my prayers. So many people could end up lost as a result of my complacency. And yet on the other hand, that I actually have the power. I have the power to stay on fire for God. To pray prayers and see people come into church. To pray with people at the altar and see them filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lift your hands. Let's worship the Lord and pray before you're seated. Thank you, God. God of heaven. Oh, God, give me wisdom tonight. Give me wisdom tonight. God bless you. May be seated. If you read this scripture carefully and read the scriptures leading up to this, what God is saying, if I just had one person that could stand between me and the people to represent me to the people, I would not destroy them. Just one. Just looking for one man. Because, you know, the Bible is predominantly written in the masculine gender, so we could put the word woman there. Just one person. One person. You know, I think about Abraham as he went before the presence of God when the Lord called his attention the fact he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, well, I've got a nephew there and his wife, and they have some daughters, and I don't think you need to do that, Lord. Do you think you can change the mind of God? At one time, the Bible says that God told Moses, I'm going to wipe the children of Israel off the face of the earth. Had enough of them. Now, sometimes we think that God cares more than we do because it's not his will that any should perish. But I think sometimes God gets fed up with things while we still have a burden. I think I can prove that according to the scripture. And the Bible says that Moses withstood God. He stood between God and the people. And he said, now, Lord, I'm not moving from here. If you wipe them out, you have to take me first. How do you think about that? It's probably the reason why that Psalm 78 was written. The Bible says God at one time would have destroyed Israel. But then he remembered that they were but flesh. Because that's the time that Moses reminded them. And he stood between God and man. You may be standing between the person that you're praying for and God. I'm not saying that God is a God that's looking down to zap everybody he possibly can. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you do have power with God just like Abraham. And Abraham said, Lord, if I can go down there and find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you save those twin cities? And the Lord said, for your sake, Abraham, not for Lot's sake, not for his wife's sake. I'm pretty sure that God wasn't that pleased with Lot anyway. I think I'd prove that scripturally. Abraham prayed that, and the Lord said, okay, for your sake, Abraham, if I find 50 people, I'll spare the city. Abraham prayed. He got to thinking about it. He thought, well, what if there's not 50 there? So he goes back and said, now, Lord, I want to bargain a little longer now. What if I find only 40 and 5 or 45? And God said, for your sake, Abraham, if there's 40 and 5 people or 45 people there, I'll save it. Now, when we talk about extreme praying, this is not normal praying. We're talking about someone with a real heavy heart. He was concerned about Lot, and he was concerned about Lot's wife, and he was concerned about, no doubt, the salvation of the people. I don't know what would have happened if for some reason he would have gone on down to lower than 10, but he went from 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. He said, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, if I can find them, I'll save the city. But he couldn't find 10. And he ended up destroying the city. Now, you may ask questions that I wouldn't have the answer to. You know, what if Abraham would have bargained on down and God would have spared the city? What would have happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know all those things. I don't know. But you know, you think about Nineveh in the Old Testament. The greatest Gentile revival in the Old Testament took place in the city of Nineveh. God chose one man to go to preach in Nineveh. Now, I don't know whether God had a backup plan or not, but I know one thing, that he was going to move Jonah out of the way before a backup plan came into existence. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the word of the Lord. And Jonah says, think I'll go on vacation. Think I'll go to Tarshish. Way out on the tip of Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean. So he went down to Joppa, went down to the seashore, bought himself a ticket, went down to the boat, ship. When he got on board, then he went down into the boat. That's the way it is, you know, when you're running from God. It's just downhill all the way. Just down, 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 down. And then, of course, it was determined that he was the reason why that the storm had come and that we were all going to be killed. So Jonah sacrificed his own life by saying, I'm running from God, so dump me overboard. Then he went down in the ocean, swallowed by a whale, went down in the whale, and the whale went down to the bottom of the sea. Now, I cannot even begin to imagine what it's like to be in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. I mean, you know, it's just, I even had one minister here in town that told me, he said, I don't believe that story. He said, because he couldn't figure it out, he didn't believe it. Well, it's just so much of life and of God I can't figure out. But I do trust him. I do believe him. I believe that story. He said, I believe. I asked him, I said, do you believe the words of Jesus? Oh, yes. I said, well, Jesus even said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall I also be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, here we are tonight, standing in the gap. The first thing I want to talk about is our nation. Our nation is in dire need of intercessors. You may not like our president. You may not like what he does. You may not like Congress. You may be anti-American. It seems strange to me that all anti-American people want to come to America. That just seems to be a strange thing to me, you know. I was in Europe back in, I don't know, early 80s, I think it was, about 1981 or something like maybe 1980. And we were over close to Yugoslavia. You know, the thing about it is that nobody's trying to break into those communist bloc countries. I mean, who's trying to break and get in there? They're all trying to break out and get into the free world. People love freedom. And if we love freedom, I tell you what we need to do. We need to set aside a time every day in which we pray for our nation. I think it's just a must. And the thing about it is, you know, when we talk about our nation, this is also true of our world. We are just fast becoming a one world government. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I've looked at this so many times. The day of the Lord and the man of sin, this is what it's talking about. Now, the day of the Lord, he's not talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about the day in which the Lord will come back, 10,000 of his saints. Talking about the battle of Armageddon. You know, you take a look at what's happening in the Mideast now. You know, our president came out in support of the Arab Brotherhood. And then only to find out 24 hours later after he said he supported them, because he felt that all nations needs to hear the voice of their people. They came out and said, we would like to align Egypt with Jordan and Lebanon and also with Iran, and we would like, our first thing on our agenda would be to wipe Israel from the face of the earth. Now you tell me, what has Israel done to them? Absolutely nothing. But you see, we live in a world that's so full of hate. This whole thing between Israel and the Arab world goes all the way back to this story about Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. Even today, if you talk to Muslim people, the Palestinians, when they talk about, when the Christians talk about Abraham, our father, well, they say, well, he was our father too. Of course, Abraham believed in the one true God, and of course, they got off on their theology. So the day of the Lord is talking about here is talking about the battle of Armageddon. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word, neither by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, That's talking about the tribulation period. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, before the rapture of the church, I still believe that the Antichrist, the mystery of the Antichrist, will remain a mysterious thing. Somebody says, oh, I know who the Antichrist is going to be. Well, you're one of about 6.5 billion people that know that. Okay. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you that I told you these things? And now you know what beholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will be let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, prophesied in the book of Zechariah at the battle of Armageddon, that their eyes will actually melt out of their eye sockets at the brightness of Jesus Christ when he's coming back. So he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the battle of Armageddon. But he says, now there is a something that is withholding that day. A hinderer to lawlessness. He talks about he be taken out of the way. He's talking about the body of Christ. Or the Holy Spirit being taken from the world. Now, I said that to remind you that regardless of how insignificant you may think your prayers are, what is holding back the revelation of the Antichrist and the taking over of this world by a lawless, godless force are all the prayers of all the saints. Take Calvary Gospel Church out of Madison. Madison would be a different place. Take the apostolic churches out of Wisconsin. Wisconsin would be a haven for all kinds of devils. This is the reason why in churches where we have no, or cities where we have no churches, it's easy then for Satan to have a beachhead there, stronghold. This is the reason why we're doing all that we can to have our 100 churches and then 200 churches. And thank the Lord for Brother Putnam's vision and foresight and leadership. Brother Putnam, it's going to happen. It is. And it needs to happen soon, because when we're not there working, please keep in mind, Satan is working. He's working. And you need to get your map down and look at these, all of these places that where there's churches that are needed. Here in the Madison area, the surrounding areas, all the cities where we do not have a church that preaches the truth, and you need to lay on your face and pray that God would send a man there, and that God would withhold the workings of iniquity. Well, this what I read to you is not a theory. This is actually, it's happening right now. The church is holding back the force of the Antichrist in our world today. Don't you believe that the Antichrist would rise up and take over if he could? But he can't. And we find in our own nation attempts to totally destroy godly living. Prayer out of schools. Ten Commandments in public places, any place that belongs to taxpayers. And then in those same places where you can't post the Ten Commandments, they haul you in and put you in prison because you killed somebody. As if the Ten Commandments didn't say, thou shalt not kill. It's wrong because it's what God has said. Some translations, if you read it, and if you study out the original word, when it says the profane from the holy, it actually says the secular from the holy. And what we've done, we've blended it all together. The only thing is that when we blend it all together, according to what we read in the scripture, then the holy is diluted down. Because that is the purpose of it. So we are instructed in scripture to pray for our leaders, both our spiritual leaders and our secular leaders. Genesis 18:14, and this has to do with Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. And when Sarah received the word from an angel that she was going to have a child, she laughed. And Sister Grant and I are not that old, but some angel visited me and said, your wife's going to have a baby. I'd probably do more than laugh. I'd probably point my finger and say, you're crazy. Don't come around telling me that. But when she laughed, then the Lord spoke and says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You think, is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, we think when you're in your closet of prayer and you're all alone and you're praying out for our nation and for our president and for our Congress and for our Supreme Court and such, you may think, well, you know, it's like, should I go vote? I'm just one person. Politicians understand, though, that the one person is important. But even more important than that is the one person that's on his knees before God. It's in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we've quoted this probably in the last 5 or 6 years more than we have in the last 30 years. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Now, here's something I want to point out. When Daniel was in captivity, he was told not to pray. That's why he was thrown in the lion's den. Now, you have to understand that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den when he was an elderly man. Most scholars believe that Daniel was somewhere around 90 years old when he went into the lion's den. Now, you think about this. Still serving God, still praying. When they said, don't pray, the Bible says that Daniel opened the window of his room and looked out toward Jerusalem. It's a long ways down there, but he knew the direction. And he prayed toward Jerusalem. Could it be that Daniel, through faith, was accepting this promise right here? Because that turn of events led to the reestablishing of the Holy Land. One man looking toward Jerusalem. The promise, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. See, we like to seek the hand of God. It's all about petitions when we pray. Seeking his face means his presence. Lord, I need you. I've been doing this more in the last 2 or 3 years than ever before. It just occurred to me. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Go into the city of Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. So I receive the Holy Ghost by seeking him. I want a refilling. I want power. Then I'm going to have to seek God. That means I forget all about all my needs. I'm talking about for a particular moment. Now, I'm not talking about never praying for them. But I'm saying set aside a time in which you seek God, seek his face. I need you, Lord. More than I need anything else in this world. You remember what happened when you received the Holy Ghost? Some of the old saints came around and said, John, you must want God more than you want your next breath. You've got to want God more than you want your next meal. Oh my, I've always had an appetite. That was a challenge. I'd rather eat than breathe. You've got to be willing to do anything, give up anything. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I dabbled around, too, for a long time, trying this and trying that, and I thought maybe I could just serve God in moderation and without really giving my heart to God. It didn't work for me. When I went to the altar and I finally received the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning, April 15th, 1961, let me tell you something. I was so sick. I didn't know if I was going to live or die. But God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I began to witness and I began to talk to people. If somehow, for some reason, you lose that first love, you need to go back and repent like Ephesus was told. Go back to your first love. Repent. You may say, well, you know, am I supposed to repent of my wicked ways? We're part of America. We're talking about a consolidated effort to right all of the wrongs of 300 plus million people. And you can't tell me that you've had a tremendous burden for year after year after year for this nation. If you're like me, it comes and goes, and it shouldn't, but I am just saying that that's what happens. But you know, let me tell you something. The more I pray, the more I realize I need to repent. Because you can't separate submission and humility from repentance. Notice what this says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Now, when I talked about using the word repent, most of you didn't realize that the word's not found in that scripture, is it? You see the word repent in that scripture? But the word humble is found there. If they will humble themselves. You ever get to feeling a little bit important? When I say important, I'm not talking about the importance of your mission or anything, but a little puffed up. We are what we are by the grace of God. And it's a humbling thing to know that the great God of glory will work through me and that he hears me. And so here we find Daniel's face toward Jerusalem. Now, what about our families? If God will hear the prayer of Abraham for a city, if God will hear the prayer of Daniel for a nation, if you have loved ones in your family that are unsaved, don't you think God will hear your prayer? First Monday of every month, we have our ladies' prayer meeting, the Daughters of Zion, which they pray for unsaved children. You remember Hannah in the Old Testament did not have a child, how she wept, how God opened up her womb. Rachel, the Bible speaks of Rachel weeping for her children. She had none. But this moved God. I think one of the most troubling stories to me is found in the Old Testament. See, Old Testament prophets sometimes had to live a pretty embarrassing life at times simply because they lived out right before the eyes of the people what was happening to the people spiritually. Was told of Hosea, once you go down to the bad area of the town, the red light district, when you get down there, there's a lady down there that's a prostitute. I want you to marry her. And I'm a prophet. Now he's going to live out the way Israel was living and acting. That's what he's doing, see. So he goes down there and he finds Gomer, marries her, brings her back. They have children. Then one day he came home and mom's gone. He developed a real love for her. They had children together. Where is she? Went out looking, couldn't find her. You know where he found her? Back down in the red light district. Now you just follow my imagination. What do you think was going through that man's mind and heart after he went through all that embarrassment, criticism to marry this lady? And people no doubt doubted, second-guessed his motive. Now he's having to go back down there to find her. I told you, Hosea. I warned you. She's no good. But now when he goes back, he has a different heart because he loves her. He really didn't love her before. He was doing it because he was following God. Now he loves her. What in the world am I going to do? She's committed whoredom. Her mother had played the role of a harlot. My, what in the world are we going to do? Verse 6 of Hosea 2. Therefore, behold, I will make up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that he shall not find their paths. What God is saying, I'm going to build a hedge of thorns. I will hedge up the way. You know, I talked about standing in the gap, make up the hedge. This time it's a hedge of thorns, though. Now, I want to pause and just go to something a little bit. It has to do with the hedge, but not a hedge of thorns. If you're praying for your children are young, you just need to pray a hedge of protection around them. God will protect them. God will be with them. You want the Holy Ghost to, he should give his angels charge you. Well, I'm really amazed. Sister Grant and I raised horses for a while. Take one of the most docile mares, she can give birth. And don't you fool with her baby. I don't care what kind of relationship you have with that horse. You're in for trouble. And especially the first few weeks, because what will happen is you go around to get that baby, and she'll come between you and that baby, even if it means running over you. She's going to protect. As much as she trusts you, she's never seen how you react to the baby. You know, there's a walk in this stall where I am with my child, and me not have any kind of assurance about what you're going to do. I'm going to protect that child. We need to feel that same way about our children. Now, you can't physically guard them. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to protect them, but let me tell you something. When they get up good size, you may think I know everything they're doing. No, you don't either. This is when you need to really pray for them. God, keep them. Now, let me tell you, I know that works. I've heard my mother pray in her bedroom. Her bedroom was right next to my bedroom. And I've heard her in there praying, calling my name. Oh, let me tell you something. I just hated to hear my mother pray. Oh, she just prayed like I was worse than anybody in the state prison. Really. You know how wayward he is, Lord, Doesn't like to go to church, and when he goes to church, he doesn't sing, he doesn't worship, he doesn't pray. Oh, God, just forgive him. Keep your hand upon him. I take my pillow and put it over my head and say, I don't want to hear. Now, let me tell you something. I look back now. We have our CIP graduations. I look back now and I say, I've smoked a few cigarettes, not many. Never experienced any drugs. Street drugs, I'm talking about. Never taken a drink of any alcoholic beverage. Now, I'm 70 years old. You think God has kept me? I'm going to go one step further. I never slept with anyone other than my wife. Ever. I went through high school with a rowdy bunch, and I wasn't saved. Some were jumping in and out of the sack and going over to Kilgore where they served liquor and went to some of the red light districts, and they were always inviting me. Did I want to go? You better believe I wanted to go. How come you didn't? They'd come back to school and tell about what a great time they had and everything. I thought, why didn't I go? But no, I just didn't. I just didn't. I remember when I was a teenager, I went over to my pastor's house, and I wasn't feeling well, so he said, well, why don't you just take a nap? So I took a nap, and he and his wife thought, well, we'll go someplace. Well, there's a girl I went to school with that also came to church where I went to church, and she drove up when they were gone. She came in. When I woke up, she's in bed with me. Seriously. You know what I did? I kicked her out on the floor. You think about this. You're talking about a teenager that's really set up by the devil. And you tell me, what kept me? Prayers. A hedge of protection. God had put that around me. And that hedge of protection had a gap, but my mom sat right in that gap. And she said, if Satan comes in here, he's going to have to go through me to get in there. I'm not going to allow it. Do we have prayer with God or do we not? Does God answer prayer? If he can move mountains, my friend, he can change minds. The hedge of thorns, though. All right, let's suppose the devil gets in. God says, I'm going to build a hedge of thorns around her. You know what's going to happen? Every time she turns around, she's going to get stuck. And she got stuck, and she got stuck, and she got stuck. And after a while, you know what happened? Her lovers began to leave her. And she began to follow them. And her lovers said, go back, Gomer. What in the world did we ever lack in you anyway? You old hag. Get out of here. What the Bible says, her lovers began to hate her. If you've got a wayward child or you've got someone that you're directly responsible for, pray a hedge of thorns around them. Stand in the gap. And every day say, Lord, tighten that hedge of thorns. Tighten that hedge of thorns. I've got a 10 most wanted list. I've got a 10 most wanted secular list. I've got a 10 most wanted family and church list. And here in the last two or three years since I've been praying that, first I saw Bryce come back to God. Then I saw Carl come back to God. Now Kyle is coming to church regularly. Those three boys were on that list. Don't tell me that that just accidentally happened. Now, I'm not the only one praying. You know, they have a mother that attends here and a father, and everybody's praying for them. And now Carl is going to be marrying Cecily in May. 2 weeks ago, I went over. Well, it was last week. No, 2 weeks ago, I went over and Carl was preaching. And then on the 31st of this of January, Bryce and I shared the pulpit on Sunday morning. I really think this all came as a result of hedge of thorns. If you've got a spouse that doesn't want to live for God, pray a hedge of thorns around them. Just pray that everybody they call on the phone, friends that they used to have and whatever, whatever's keeping them away, that it'll become a real hindrance to them. They'll look at this and say, oh, my. Or those friends that say, we don't have anything to do with her or him anymore. Isaiah 59:16 talks about where are the intercessors. Now this is talking about basically about the sin of the world. And the Bible says that we were no intercessors. So God himself came in the form of a man and brought salvation to man. But an intercessor is one that stands between God and someone else. And they pray. Oh. See, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. My time's getting away, so I won't read this, okay? So here we are. We've been given this New Testament ministry. Jesus passed it on to us. And the ministry of reconciliation is reaching out to people so that they come back to God. And I was so moved a couple of months ago. I was teaching a lesson. I talked to Brother Kryaski. Brother Kryaski, what did you tell us about prison ministry? How many people have you seen come to these services and fill with the Holy Ghost? Okay, say it a little bit louder so people up here can hear. And how many do we have baptized? Sixty or 70. All right, isn't that great? Oh. Lift your hand. Because somebody cares. Sunday morning, I talked about Sister Darlene Burrell. We're talking about starting Sunday school extensions and such. Sister Darlene, raise your hand. Darlene came to our church. She was a practicing Muslim. Very devout to her faith. Since being filled with the Holy Ghost, she's been going into her neighborhood. She has secured a room. Brother Roy went over there last week. Was it on Tuesday night, darling? Yeah. Thursday. They had a room full of people. The week before, I think they had 42 people there. Darlene doesn't even have a home Bible study chart. What's she doing? She took one of those simple little bread programs. Started reading scripture and explaining it to them. Fill up the house. Standing in the gap. Making up the hedge. God, save my neighbors. Save my loved ones. Don't let them die lost. But Sister Seidel have a daughter that's on my 10 most wanted list. She was in church last Sunday night, I think, or Sunday night before last. Many of your children are on my list. God, save them. Do I really believe that God's going to save them? I'd close my mouth and pray for something else if I didn't believe it. But I believe it. I believe that God is reaching out right now in the blackness of the night where we can't go. And he's talking to these kids. Oh, yes. Hello, Mahusha Karama Babatate. I think it's Sister Diane Nelson's father, Mike Bakken's father, Hector Bakken. Hector. Big German guy. Oh, I don't know how big he was. He's real big. His hands were so big that Diane made homemade gloves for him, custom-made gloves. He couldn't find any gloves big enough for his hands. Andrew Cohn, new convert, just happened to find out where Hector lived, and he was over in that area, driving by Hector's house. Hector was going to another church, and he was not happy about his daughter coming here, and he was not happy about his son coming here. And Andrew just pulled over the side of the road, went up, knocked on Hector's door. Hector said, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm Andrew Cohn from Calvary Gospel Church, and God sent me by to tell you that he wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost today." Now remember, this is a new convert. Hector standing there. He said, "Well, I guess if God said so, you need to come in." Andrew went inside. Now you've got to remember one thing about Andrew Cohn. He doesn't halfway do anything. He started praying with Hector. He called me and said, "Brother Grant, Hector just received the Holy Ghost." I said, "Hector who?" And he said, "Hector Bakken." "Surely not." I didn't say that. "You talking about Diane Nelson's father, Mike Bakken's father?" "Yes." Standing in the gap, making up the hedge. Not going to let Hector Bakken go to hell. We don't give all the credit to Andrew Cone. There was a family that was praying, God, make a way, whatever it is, make a way. Who would ever have thought that God would send a new convert by? Somebody that didn't know a lot of scripture. Somebody that didn't have a lot of tact. Somebody that didn't have a lot of wisdom. You know, I've heard this all my life. He that winneth souls is wise. And people say, you got to be wise to win souls. Maybe that scripture's not saying what we think it is. Maybe it's saying he that wins souls is a wise person. In other words, he's wise because he makes the choice to do it. Yeah. I've gone way past my time, but please stand. Rich Thomas's mother was dying with cancer. Village Crowder. Brother Thomas got in the automobile and drove all the way across town to where they lived. Brother Thomas is saying, we need to pray for my dad before I get there. My dad won't want us praying for mom. They went inside, and just as they started in the door, out comes Brother Thomas's dad. He's having to run an errand. God orchestrated this. Felix went inside and started praying for her. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. They took fill up the bathtub and baptized her in Jesus' name within a matter of days. She was in eternity. Not willing that any should perish, but is looking for somebody who will stand in the gap. Are you willing to stand in the gap? Oh, God. Hala mahusha kara mama batika yamandola mababahataya. Oh, God.
My time frame is not yours. Remember that my methods are not yours. I don't expect you to understand the way that I work. I just ask you to come to me. I ask you to spend time with me. I'm asking you to pray. Talk to me. You will see things that will amaze you. I am in charge, and I am working, even though it may not seem as though I am. I am performing miracles. I am setting things in motion that you have no idea of. All I ask of you is that you come and that you talk to me. Day after day. Spend time with me. Spend time with me. And I will act and I will work.
As our praise singers sing, I want you to commit to some type of soul winning. It may be church and prayer. Maybe teaching home Bible studies, maybe working at the altar, maybe witnessing to people. Some people are not just good at witnessing, but they're good at inviting people to church. I've said this before, if you don't feel that you can witness, invite people to church. When they get here, start praying intercessory prayers. I promise you, I'll team up with you. And we'll be the best duo we possibly can to get that person filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Maybe you're not good at praying with people at the altar, but you can worship and you can be an intercessor while they're praying. I want you to commit. Commit to soul winning.